In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today's communion gospel relates to the story of two of Jesus' best-known miracles. The healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and the raising of Jairus' young daughter from the dead. Casual observation might lead one to question why St. Matthew bothered to report these two miracles in such detail. Because, as miracles go, they're a tad prosaic when you think about it. There's nothing spectacular about them. Healing a lady with a gynecological problem scarcely seems to warrant the adjective spectacular, even though she'd been afflicted with the illness for more than 12 years. And raising Jairus' daughter doesn't quite fall in the same category, but resurrections, of course, are events with special significance, but this resurrection is kind of dull. I mean, there's no fireworks, there's no special effects, it's just a bit boring, really. It's fortunate, of course, that the gospel writers didn't have to rely on modern literary agents to sort of sell their wares. But joking aside, of all the thousands of miracles Jesus performed, why did the gospel writers choose these particular ones? I mean, there must have been many, many more, much more exciting cures and resurrections, surely. I mean, after all, it's clear from the scriptures that the evangelist reported only a very small sample of the miracles that Jesus performed. So why did the evangelists choose these particular two miracles? The answer seems to be that they had no choice. And Jesus performed all of his miracles in a similarly prosaic fashion. And he didn't display the faintest element of showmanship in performing them. Indeed, he was remarkably casual about his extraordinary powers. When he healed the widow's son at the city of Nain, an event that took place shortly after the raising of Jairus' daughter, he was casual to the point of being offhand. He simply walks up to the stretcher on which the body is laid, and he says, "Okay, kid, get up." That's all. And it's the same story when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus simply walks up to the tomb and shouts, "Lazarus, come up." Lo and behold, out he comes. But there's no muss, there's no fuss, there's not a word wasted. Jesus is acting as though it's the most natural thing in the world to raise people from the dead and recreate congenitally malformed or malfunctioning body parts. In fact, it's as though he acts as though you know, performing miracles is a piece of cake. Occam's razor, the law of parsimony enunciated by William of Occam in the 14th century, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Law of parsimony. What it means is this: it's the simplest explanation is usually the right one. That's a major discovery, let me tell you. Occam's razor, you apply it to Jesus' miracles, and the simplest explanation for Jesus behaving as though performing miracles was a piece of cake is that for him at least, it was a piece of cake, is a piece of cake. I mean, no more difficult than falling off a log. And that really is something that we very rarely contemplate. After all, most of Jesus' miracles might best be described as acts of creation. Acts of creation, like creating the universe and all that therein is. That's what repairing malformed or malfunctioning body parts is. It's an act of creation. And so is turning water into wine. And so is raising a person from the dead, especially one who had been dead as long as Lazarus and was in an advanced stage of decomposition. These are moreover acts of creation that, despite the advances in modern science, are still far beyond our capabilities. We can't repair malformed organs except in the crudest way possible. We can sometimes, with calculated brutality, restore the beating heart of a stilled heart. We can't turn water into wine simply by willing it to happen. But that's the way that Jesus performed his miracles. He willed it. He willed it, and they happened. You'll find some critics today claiming that the people Jesus healed were suffering from psychosomatic conditions, such as folks possessed of devils, and the paralyzed man whose cure is related earlier in the same chapter of St. Matthew as this particular, as our gospel. That may well be true of some of the people he cured, but it's certainly not true of the raising of Jairus' daughter or the young man at Nain or Lazarus. You don't get corpses that are only psychosomatically dead. And funnily enough, people who don't usually hemorrhage psychosomatically either, like the woman with the issue of blood. The Gospels leave us with no easy, natural explanation for the miracles that Jesus performed. But then, when you think about it, natural explanations are not necessary. I mean, only human beings are confined to the laws of nature. But Jesus, while completely human, is also completely God. And God is not confined by what we call the laws of nature. After all, he invented them. He can suspend them at whim. If he feels like it, I mean, and he does. I mean, that's what a miracle is, when he suspends what we call the laws of nature. Curing hemorrhages, even raising the dead, would be absolutely child's play for God. God, whose word brought heaven and earth into existence, he brought heaven and earth into being simply by willing it to happen. This, of course, is why St. John calls Jesus the Logos, the divine word, the word made flesh. Calling him the word is no less than the literal truth. When one considers the awesome might that Jesus has at his command, his easy ability to translate his every desire into reality simply by willing it, one can only be amazed at his restraint. I mean, he could have performed these miracles any way he wanted. He could, for instance, have willed them to be accompanied by angel choirs and rolls of drums. That's what most human beings would have done. We could never resist a bit of showmanship, can we? But Jesus simply got the job done in the most matter-of-fact way possible. We learn from the raising of Jairus' daughter just how different God is from us, and not just his almighty power, but in the extraordinarily modest and unassuming way in which he exercises it. The case of the woman with the issue of blood teaches us a lesson that's even more profound. In many respects, this incident is more astounding than the case of Jairus' daughter. Consider, Jesus is strolling along, engaged deeply in conversation, and he doesn't notice the poor woman standing hesitantly in his path. As she passes by, she stretches out her hand and fleetingly touches a tassel on his robe. And in an instant, she is cured of the hemorrhage that's afflicted her for 12 years. This episode has vital implications. First, Jesus healed the woman without even thinking about it. Describing the incident, St. Luke tells us that immediately after she touched him, Jesus turns in surprise, not because he felt her touch, but because he felt the healing power going out of him. "Who touched me?" he asks. Getting no reply, he repeats, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me." The woman, of course, is terrified. She realizes she's been horribly presumptuous in taking his healing power without so much as a "by your leave" or "if you please." She's done what could be construed, of course, as sacrilege. With no place to run and no place to hide, she falls on her face, confesses and begs his forgiveness. And to her amazement, Jesus isn't angry. He simply says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This miracle vividly echoes the message in the parable of the prodigal son. Like the prodigal son, her repentance is prompted by pure self-interest. She's sorry that she's been caught, not sorry that she's healed. The prodigal's repentance is also prompted by self-interest, in that his own folly and willfulness have left him flat broke and reduced to eating pig's quill. But the pair's acts of faith are also remarkably similar. The prodigal has no doubt that his father will take him back. And the woman has no doubt that touching Jesus' garment will heal her. But the most striking similarity of all is God's reaction. Jesus' reaction. In the parable, the father can see the prodigal coming afar off, and instead of waiting for the kid to come, he rushes out to meet him. He doesn't so much as wait for the young man to recite his trite little confession. He simply sweeps his son up in his arms. And so it is with Jesus and the sick woman. She simply stretches out a hand to him, and she's instantly healed. Jesus didn't wait for her to repent her presumption. He instantly responded to her unarticulated plea. She did nothing more than stretch out her arm towards him, and he came to her aid, just as modestly and economically as he raised up Jairus' daughter. The really good news, of course, is that he's ready and waiting to do the same for us. All we have to do is stretch out our hands. Amen.